They say that there are two things that are certain in life. You would have all heard this. One is that you will die, and the other is that you will pay taxes. And even if you're not employed or never have been, you still pay taxes from the goods you buy. It's called GST. We all do it. All of us will die, and all of us pay taxes. And this is a gloomy way to start the sermon. We all just love paying taxes. People have been paying taxes for centuries. The earliest record of a system of taxation dates right back to the pharaohs of ancient Egypt, around 2800 BC, who made regular tours of their kingdom collecting taxes as they went. In the New Testament times, the times of Jesus, the Roman Empire was very well known for its tax collection. It was a huge empire. It covered 5 million square kilometres and it held sway over an estimated 70 million people, which was at that time 21% of the world's entire population. And because the empire was so vast, it needed a lot of wealth to keep the nation operating. Tax collection was a big job for the Roman government because they didn't have computers back then, did they? They didn't have banks like we have them. The Roman government would tax people by contracting out the taxing rights to the highest bidder. Potential contractors would come before the Roman officials and say, "I can get this much out of the people." And the government would give the job of taxing the people to the men who guaranteed the most money. The successful men who won the bid would pay Rome the amount they bid, but they would collect more than the bidding amount to pay their own personal expenses and to pay themselves a profit. It was a strong temptation for most greedy tax collectors to levy much, much more tax than was strictly necessary and to pocket a lot of extra money. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? History clearly shows that even the earliest days of Roman tax collection, there was extortion and malpractice. So much so that the job of tax collecting was considered a vulgar occupation because of the hatred it incurred. The tax collectors were usually from the native population, for they needed to know the local people to avoid being deceived by them. So tax collectors were generally people who had turned on their own community out of greed. Their extortionate practices made them a despised and hated class of people. The tax collector's occupation relied on suspicion, intrusion, harassment, and force. The tax collectors lied, cheated, and oppressed the people. The Jews hated the tax collectors. For them, it was a painful symbol of defeat because it reminded them of the Roman occupation, an occupation they loathed. And for the very strict Jew, the natural hatred of the tax collector was aggravated even more by the religious consideration that the tax collector was regarded as ceremonially unclean on account of their continual contact with the Gentiles and their need to work on the Sabbath. Jewish rabbis went so far as to group the tax collectors as robbers, and they regarded any house entered by a tax collector as unclean. Even Jesus himself in Matthew 5 verse 46 said, made reference to the tax collectors as having a typical selfish attitude. Jesus said, "If you reward those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" Jesus, along with everybody else, recognized them as being a bad bunch of people. They were bad to the bone. They were, to the average Jew, the scum of the earth. Are you getting the picture here? They preyed on their own people. They were greedy thieves who used oppression and violence, and they worked for the enemy, the Romans, who were oppressing the Jews at the time. If we were to compare them to someone in our society today, it would be similar to how we might feel about drug pushers who target vulnerable people for their own selfish gain. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us today. We want to hear your word so that our lives line up with your word. Amen. Let us read Luke chapter 19. Have you got it there, Jordan? This is not a long sermon, so please listen, because this is for everybody. Luke 19. Have you got it? Great. Jesus was passing through Jericho, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was his name, and he was a Jew. I know this because Zacchaeus is a Jewish name, which means, get this, clean or innocent. Yeah, right. There is no way this man was clean or innocent, for he was a tax collector. No, actually, he was worse. He was a chief tax collector. Here we have the worst of sinners. Zacchaeus would have employed unsavory characters to do his dirty work as he pocketed huge profits for himself. Jericho was a pretty good spot for a tax collector like Zacchaeus. An important trade route ran right by the city, and Jericho was the centre of a good deal of local wealth, such as olive plantations. It's no surprise that Zacchaeus is rich. In this spot, with this occupation, he could scarcely be anything else but rich. But Zacchaeus was hated by the local population. His social life was a tad limited. Rich in wealth, poor in friends. That was his choice. The scripture in verse 3 tells us that this man, Zacchaeus, had heard of Jesus and he wanted to see him. This man, Zacchaeus, had heard of Jesus and he wanted to see him. Why wouldn't he? Would you have wanted to see Jesus back then, physically, see him with your eyes? Most people would, both good and bad. Rich and poor people wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see this man who worked amazing miracles. Now, Jesus was passing through Jericho, but Zacchaeus had a problem. He was small in stature. He was a shorty, okay? He was short. And because he was short, he couldn't see over the excited crowd that had lined up that day to see Jesus. Jesus was coming his way, but everyone around him was taller. And there was no way anyone would make room for such an unsavory character. Despite his wealth and official power, he was unable to penetrate the crowd. He was clearly a social outsider whose littleness in the eyes of others is more than physical. But Zacchaeus, being a resourceful man, he hadn't become chief tax collector for nothing, he was used to getting what he wanted, Zacchaeus had an idea. Bing! He ran on ahead of where he knew Jesus would pass, and then he climbed a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus when he walked by. Great idea. Now Zacchaeus was there to watch Jesus pass by. That's all. There was no intention of communicating with Jesus. Neither Jesus nor the crowd were to know he was there. Normally, a man with his degree of wealth and official power wouldn't be seen hanging in a tree, hugging a branch, would they? He didn't really want people to know he was there, including Jesus, because it's not very dignifying. He was quite happy to view the parade without any attention. But Jesus didn't behave in the way Zacchaeus expected him to. Something totally unexpected by everyone happened that day. God's like that. He's full of good surprises. Let us read verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I must stay at your house today." Can you imagine how surprised he was when Jesus knew he was there? He probably nearly fell out the tree when Jesus is looking up at him and talking to him. All the people everywhere, and it's Jesus that sees him in the tree. "I must stay at your house today." Please note that Jesus didn't say, "I would like to stay at your house." No, no, he said, "I must stay at your house." This is a very strong expression. I must stay at your house. You see, Jesus saw his visit to Zacchaeus as part of his divine mission. With the words, "I must stay at your house," Jesus is saying, "I am choosing you, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, you have a divine appointment with me." If you are a Christian today, it is because at some point in your life, Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, had a divine appointment with you. Who's had a divine appointment with Jesus? I have. Jesus has said to you, "I must stay at your house." He chose you. He knocked on your heart's door. Some of you, he said to you, "Go and visit that church. Talk to the people in the church." Jesus has set up an appointment with you. Let's have a look at this scripture again. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. The words "immediately" and "today" reflect urgency in the matter, do they not? Now is the time, Zacchaeus, right now. Hurry up and get down from that tree. Now is the time for Jesus, right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, right now. Jesus doesn't mix words. He's straight down the line. If God's talking to you, listen and do it now. We don't put God on hold. Do not put God on hold. Just think about it. The kingdom of God has made its approach on Zacchaeus, and the Bible tells us he embraced it. For the language of the command is repeated in the action that Zacchaeus took. For the Bible says in verse 6, he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. He came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. Who knows, he might have even fallen down out of the tree. Just swung down out of the tree, just got down out of that tree because Jesus was calling. Zacchaeus did exactly what Jesus asked him to do, straight away and with joy. Are you doing what God has asked you to do, or are you mucking around? That's an Australian way of putting it. I love saying it like that. That's when I'm really glad I'm an Australian, because I can say stuff like, "Are you mucking around?" Are you doing what God has asked you to do, or are you mucking around? If I was still upon me, I would say, "Are you mucking around?" And it doesn't sound as good, does it? No, no, I'm glad I'm an immigrant. I'm glad I speak the real language. Do what God tells you to do. Do it right away and do it gladly. There's nothing worse when you tell your kids to do something and they drag their feet and they're miserable. Isn't that horrible, parents? Don't you hate that? Well, we do that to God sometimes. All right, I'll read my Bible. Oh, I don't have much time. I'll pray for just a couple of minutes, all right? That's how we talk to God. Jesus was inviting himself to this ceremonially unclean man's house. Jesus was inviting himself to this ceremonially unclean man's house. The religious people hated this man and they wouldn't even go near him. They wouldn't let him brush past them. He was unclean. He was a filthy, dirty, rotten sinner. Jesus was a Jew, right? He knows the law. He knows that this man is considered to be filth by the Jewish establishment. Surely Jesus, the Son of God, is not a friend of sinners, particularly the worst kind, the one that everybody hates. And remember, Zacchaeus isn't just a sinner, but he's a rich one. That's even worse. In the previous chapter to this story, Jesus makes it clear that it is humanly impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This guy has got a double whammy against him. He's not just local filth, but he's rich local filth. The Bible tells us in verse 7 that the crowd disapproved, as we would. Who would disapprove? Yeah. Why? Because we want Jesus to come around our house. And when Jesus saw it, and when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner? I've been so good all week. Why did he choose me? I've got my best clothes on to see him. I got first in line on the street. I was giving him a nice look. I've been praying to God. Why didn't he come to me? They all began to grumble, saying, Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. I don't blame the crowd. I would want Jesus to pick me, not this unworthy scumbag. Surely to accept the hospitality of a man whose wealth is ill-gotten is to become partner with him in his crime. Can you imagine the gossip that day? Jesus, the Son of God, was to enter this unclean home. Does Jesus know that you don't mix with this kind of person? This kind of person needs to be cut off. Don't have anything to do with them. They don't deserve our attention. But Jesus was practicing a far more creative deterrent than social ostracism. His deterrent was that of loving your enemy. Whoa. Loving your enemy. That is so powerful. Loving your enemy. That's a new concept. Was this deterrent effective? What was Zacchaeus' response to the love that Jesus showed? After a little time spent with Jesus, this is what happened. In verse 8, Zacchaeus, after spending time with Jesus, says, look, Lord, here and now, that's interesting, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, which means just about the whole of Jericho, I will give back four times the amount. Look, Lord, here and now, not when I'm ready, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will give back four times the amount. Gosh, I wish our judicial system was a little bit like this. What do you reckon? Wouldn't that be nice? This is what you call true repentance. Get a picture here, people. true repentance. When people open their hearts to Jesus, this is what happens. They don't just stop doing evil things, they also try and make amends for the wrong they've done. Zacchaeus was cheerfully doing more than was necessary according to the law at that time. For according to the law for theft, he didn't have to pay back that much. Zacchaeus was being a generous man. Zacchaeus was a changed man. Repentance is much more than mere confession of sin. There are millions and millions of people around the world this week confessing their sins to priests. After confessing, many of these people will simply repeat the sin without any thought of stopping it. It's a known fact that even men in the mafia confess their murderous deeds to Catholic priests. Then the next week, they're murdering someone else with the intention of confessing that sin later. It's true. Confession is a part of the process of repentance. Confession must lead to a change in a person's heart, which is evident by a change or a turning around in their behavior. Zacchaeus turned his behavior around. He didn't just stop being a thief. He put right what he'd done wrong. He didn't make excuses for his ugly behavior. He didn't blame his parents for his bad upbringing. He didn't speak of hurts he'd suffered being rejected by the community. He didn't even lay down expectations of how the community should treat him before he paid the stolen money back. He took responsibility for his sin, even though it would have hurt him. He confessed his sin and put right what he'd done wrong. And he was exceedingly generous in his actions. Generosity is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit living within you. When Jesus saw the response of Zacchaeus, when Jesus saw this repentance, he said, "Today, salvation has come to this house. Today, salvation has come to this house." And then this would be aimed at the Pharisees, because he too is a son of Abraham. He's letting them all know that religiously he's clean now. He's a son of Abraham. "For the Son of Man," Jesus, "has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Hallelujah. That's a good line, isn't it? "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This whole amazing story shows that Jesus looked for Zacchaeus. Jesus made contact, not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was certainly among the lost, but Jesus didn't leave him lost. He saved him and cleaned him up. That's Christianity. Being saved and being cleaned up. Contact with Jesus, real contact with Jesus, transforms people. Zacchaeus was transformed. The presence of Jesus seems to do that to people, doesn't it? Jesus cleans us up. When he touches your heart, you want to do the right thing. It's not always easy, but you must do the right thing because Jesus is there. Zacchaeus had now become what his name meant, clean and innocent. He was now clean and innocent. Jesus has dealt with it. He's dealt with the sin. He's repented. He's put it right. He is now clean and innocent. Maybe his name was a prophetic name because God knew what was going to happen later on. Zacchaeus was a lost sheep, but he was not beyond the reach of God's outstretched arms. Hallelujah. You know, repentance is a beautiful thing. On Wednesday, we were talking about people who've come to Jesus and what was the immediate response in their heart of coming to Jesus. And Roxanne was saying when she came to Jesus, she immediately stopped swearing, just cut it all out, and she immediately stopped smoking. And that's a big one because that's not always easy to do. But that was evidence of Jesus doing something in her heart. John was saying when he came to Jesus, he went home and you picked up the phone and put things right with people that you were not right with. He had the need to put things right with people and to apologize to people that he may have offended. That's a demonstration of putting something right in your heart. Today, I challenge all of you Christians, if you can, go back to that time when you first said, Jesus, I want you to save me. I want you to set me free. I want you to come into my heart. Was there anything around that time that changed immediately in your behavior? Just think about it. Was there anything? I was 6, so that's a long time ago, 49 years ago. I can remember that it became incredibly important to me at school to be kind to children, other children, because I wanted them to see Jesus in me. So even at the age of 6, I know there was a shift in my behavior and a need to be kind to people. Was there something that you changed for Jesus in your heart, that you put right? That was the day of your repentance. Now, if you can't find anything, can I challenge you today to do it afresh? We've all got stuff in our hearts that we need to change. That's what a Christian life is all about. You don't change everything at once when you get saved because you don't know how bad you are. You just know you're doing stuff wrong. And Jesus comes into your heart and he makes certain things aware of what you're doing and you make the changes accordingly. But if you don't, I challenge your salvation. You need to be making changes to be more like Jesus. And can I tell you, God equips you to change. The first time you start making those changes, the Holy Spirit helps you. And it feels great. You know, it doesn't leading up to it. Zacchaeus probably that night went to bed and thought, I'm going to be poor. But then when you do what God's called you to do, there's a blessing that follows. Because I tell you what, everybody would have been his friend after that. Can you imagine? He might have even become a pastor of a church. We don't know. But he became blessed. Whatever God tells you to put your finger on, it is for your best. Any kind of goodness that you do in the name of Jesus is for your best, even if it hurts. Repentance is beautiful. God cannot make you repent. He leads you with his kindness to repentance and he says, you need to do this, you need to do it. But he will not take you over and he will not make you a robot. You have to make the choice to change. And when you make that choice, he blesses you. That's Christianity. You got that? It's as simple as that. It's as simple for a 6-year-old girl to understand. There was a movie I watched, a romantic movie a number of years ago, and in it, the guy said to the girl, you make me want to be a better man. You make me want to be a better man. Can I say that Jesus makes me want to be a better woman? Yeah. Jesus should make you want to be a better person. But you have to make that choice to truly repent. Because if you don't, you're not going to do things God's way. So I challenge you today, even as a Christian, have you changed your life? Have you done some tweaking recently? Because we need to tweak. The closer you get to Jesus, the more he says, deal with that. Deal with the jealousy. Deal with it. You're jealous of your brother. Stop it. Deal with it. Jesus said to love. If you stop being jealous and you start delighting in the successes of your brother or sister, you'll have a great life. other people's successes make you happy is great. Stop being unforgiving. Forgive someone and release yourself. Just release yourself by forgiving someone. All the things that are opposite to Jesus are what Satan wants you to do, and you're still a slave to him if you keep on doing it. So stop it. Stop it and allow Jesus to become your friend. I'm his saint now. I'm not a sinner. He's washed me whiter than snow. Yeah, I do some stuff wrong. And Jesus says, stop it. That's our walk. But he sees me now as a saint. And it's beautiful. He's my best friend. He's my brother. He's my eternal savior. He's my healer. He's my counselor. He's counseled me through the hardest of times. People, come on. Let's grab our Christianity with both arms and do what God has told us to do immediately, now, today. Are you a lost sheep today? Maybe you're not a Christian. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Let him save you. He's making a divine appointment with you now, and even with Christians, you're listening to Jesus as I speak. Hurry. Now is the time to meet with the Almighty God. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 16 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We cannot guarantee tomorrow, but we can guarantee right now. This is ours. This is ours right now. Make it God's. Jesus must come and clean your house today. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this amazing story of Zacchaeus. It's just a marvelous story. And once again, it gives us all hope that you love us all. You love even the most filthiest sinner in this place, Lord. Only you know what we've all done. We don't know often what each other has done, but there's nothing hidden from your eyes. And that's a scary thing, Lord, for some people. But Lord, you know them. You love them. And you can help change them for your kingdom, for your glory. So Father, as I pray for this place today, I pray that you will speak to those who know you and those who don't. Lord, I pray that you will challenge every single person in this place to be a better man, to be a better woman for you. And as all eyes are closed and as all heads are bowed, if you today have never given your heart to Jesus, and today you would like to say, God, I want to be a better person for you. I want you to come into my heart. I want to say sorry for all I've done wrong. I want to do it your way. I want to turn my life around to do it your way. Today is your time to receive him as Savior. And I would really like to pray for you while all eyes are closed, while all heads are bowed. If you today want to receive Jesus as your Savior, I'd like you to put up your hand so I can pray for you. Is there anybody in this place that would like to receive Jesus as Savior? Anybody? Yes, I see that hand over there. Is there anybody else? Yes, I see that hand over there. Anybody else? Now is the time to receive him. Heavenly Father, I just pray in particular for this person that has just raised a hand for you, that Lord, today, this day will be a memorable day for the rest of eternity for her. That Lord, today you will come into her heart and make her a new person in you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you are there to forgive every single sin that this person has committed and to then direct her as Lord and Savior in how to live her life for you. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that this is a divine appointment, her divine appointment with you. So Holy Spirit, just come upon her now, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Now I'm going to say the sinner's prayer, and I want Christians and non-Christian in this place to say this prayer after me. And once you've said this sinner's prayer, Jesus will come into your heart and make you a new creature. You might not feel it, but he is doing it because the word says he will make you a new creation in him. So everybody, repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus died for me, that Jesus died for my wrongdoing. And I receive Jesus as my Savior today. I'm sorry, Lord, for not doing the right thing by you. Today, I want to live my life so that it is pleasing to you. Jesus, I invite you into my heart. Amen. God is good. He's very good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I challenge all of you this week to really go home and think about what I've said. Mull it over and do it. Hallelujah. Would the band please come forward?